I invite you to turn with me this morning to, first of all, Psalm 72. We're continuing our series looking at the names given to the child, promised to be born of a virgin in Isaiah 9. The four names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As you realize, those of you who have been here with us, we've missed out on Everlasting Father because our services were canceled due to weather Sunday morning. So, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Everlasting Father actually this coming Sunday. And we'll be looking at Prince of Peace today. So look first of all at Psalm 72 and then Isaiah chapter 9. Psalm 72 you can find on page 908. As you'll notice, it says of Solomon, and one of the interesting things about his name is that it's actually a play on the word for peace. The SLM of Solomon is also the same three letters making up the word peace in Hebrew. And the word peace is mentioned a couple times in this psalm, though it's left out by the NIV. In verse 3, it's translated prosperity, but it's actually peace in the Hebrew. And in verse 7, it again mentions prosperity, but the word is peace. It's a psalm that has very much to do with the peace that God will bring for His people. So we read this, Psalm 72, in connection with the Prince of Peace. Hear now God's holy and infallible word. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your peoples in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Peace will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him, and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Thus ends our reading from Psalm 72. Turn with me now also to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read the first 7 verses. Again, our focus will be on the title or the name Prince of Peace. Page 1072, Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And thus ends our reading from God's Word here this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's something of a radical claim we make here on this day. What God declares of His Son and what we confess is easily met with sneers and jeers by this world. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, God declares. Peace on earth, the angels sing. He is our peace, writes Paul. Isaiah says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's something of a remarkable claim, a radical claim. Because as daily human existence will seem to say, it's completely otherwise. You have tsunamis that have recently wiped out parts of the Philippines. North Korea is again uttering threats against South Korea. Perhaps people are worried about being drawn into a war with the North. There's the government spying on its own people. Christians being slaughtered in Syria. Clashes in South Sudan and so on and so forth. Peace? The world treasures peace, but they are quick to say that this world has everything except peace. That we have everything except peace in this world, and yet Christians would claim and cry out and declare that there is peace. Well, we should not be undaunted by their jeers and their sneers, and we should instead rejoice because the light has dawned. Peace has come into this world in Jesus Christ. The darkness of the world in which we live is not unlike the darkness of the day and age that Isaiah lived in. Judah has nearly been overthrown. Judah has nearly been conquered by the oppressive nations which surround them. In 2 Chronicles 28, we read that in addition to Syria and Israel fighting against Judah, there's also the Edomites and the Philistines on the west and the east and the west, attacking them and carrying away captives. The nation is on the verge of collapse. Families and homes are destroyed. Children are left orphans. Wives are becoming widows. People are taken away to be slaves. Judah is being brought terribly low. There is no peace. The world has no peace. And God comes to His people and says, there is peace coming. I am bringing you peace in the midst of all the darkness, in the midst of all the hurt and all the pain and all the destruction. I am bringing you peace. Because King Ahaz, who this prophecy is actually directed to, King Ahaz, as the wicked king he is, he decided that he can work it out on his own. He was the wicked king of Judah, one of the most wicked kings Judah ever had. He stripped the temple of God of all its gold. He stripped all the gold and silver from his palace. And he sent it all to the king of Assyria to buy peace. He sought to buy peace, to have this people, this nation, come down and destroy these other nations that are pestering him. And that's why God comes to His people, and He comes to Ahab, and He says, you cannot buy peace. I'll tell you where you can find peace. I'll tell you who will bring peace. I will bring it. I will give it through this child. I'm going to bring this prince, this king, who's going to succeed where you fail so miserably. You people who think you can buy it, who think that man can work up and build for himself a glorious kingdom of prosperity and life and peace. You think you can do it, you can't. This child is going to do it. You see, this promise is actually something of a rebuke to the people of the world. something of a rebuke to Ahaz as a characterization of the wicked world in which he lives. Because a king was supposed to lead the nation in righteousness. A king was supposed to lead the people in serving God with faithfulness. A king was to be a light even to the world around, to see what kind of life people could have in obedience to the Lord God. But he didn't look to Yahweh. He didn't look to the Lord. He didn't consider the revealed will of God to be the standard and rule for his life and for his people. And so he brought them destruction rather than peace. And God says, I'm going to do away with you, Ahaz. I'm going to do away with you. I'm going to bring my own king. He's going to establish peace. A king who will lead my people in true peace. The one you really need. The one this world wants nothing to do with, but yet has everything we need. So on this Christmas day, we want to see and we want to consider how our everlasting Father, our gracious Father, sends us the Prince of Peace, the true King of Peace. And we see, first of all, here this morning that He brings church peace, and then secondly, cosmic peace. Church peace and cosmic peace. Well, both in Psalm 72 and Isaiah 9, we read about the blessings that are coming upon God's people. Isaiah 9, verse 3 talks about how the nation is going to be enlarged and they're going to increase, and their joy is going to be increased. They're going to rejoice before the Lord because here comes a king who's going to deliver the people and bless the people and lead them into prosperity and happiness. Psalm 72 talks about God or this king judging the people in righteousness, judging the afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, the hills, the fruits of righteousness, defending the afflicted, saving the children of the needy, crushing the oppressor. These two passages of Scripture are just saturated with the peace that God is going to bring. There's a lot that can be said about these passages, a lot that we can get into with these verses, but what we want to see here this morning is that this Prince of Peace particularly gives peace to His own people, to the church. You see, during the Christmas season, it's very common, as at every Christmas season, for people to be fond of citing the Song of the Angels. To cite the Song of the Angels, which says, peace on earth. It's written all over Christmas cards, isn't it? You go to Hallmark, you walk down the aisles, and you can see peace on earth, peace, peace. It's posted on Facebook statuses of people who aren't even Christians. Peace on earth, peace. Perhaps there aren't a few Christmas trees with an ornament that simply declares peace. My wife and I were out just the other day, and we were at Meyer Gardens. They have all these Christmas trees there, and people were reflecting upon these trees behind us, and they said, isn't it remarkable how all these nations celebrate Christmas, and what's it all about? Peace and love. That's what it's reduced to. A kind of peace to the world, and yet the whole purpose, the whole point of their saying is peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Peace upon God's people. If this is a time of family, this is a time of enjoyment with our loved ones, a time of cheer and glad tidings, a time in which the world seeks to let peace reign, but really it can't obtain it, it can't reach it, it can't grab it, because peace isn't for them. And you can see that as there's the madness of holiday shopping. As people are trampling one another to get the latest item, the latest toy. What kind of peace is this child bringing? What kind of peace does this prince bring? It's a peace, again, that's given to those upon whom God's favor rests. As Matthew 1 verse 21 declares, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He comes to bring peace for God's people. Later in the gospel, Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace. I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to declare war. I've come to make war. I have come to bring division and strife and trials, to separate mother from child, to separate brother from sister. He didn't come in the flesh. He wasn't born of a virgin to bring world peace. He came to bring peace specifically to God's people. a peace in the relationship between God and man. It's a vertical peace that the Lord is promising to His people, promising to Ahaz. A vertical peace between us and the Lord. You see, what was the problem Ahaz and the people of Judah faced? What was the problem they were facing? The problem was, as they thought it was that they were weak. They thought, well, we need somebody strong to come along and defeat these other nations. We need some military force to protect us. We need weapons. We need physical weapons, powers of war to save us. And the Lord says, that is absolutely wrong. You don't need world peace by a sword. You need world peace by a child. Someone who's going to reconcile you and me. Because, Ahaz, as I had promised David, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. If you rebel against me, I will punish you with the rod of men. If you follow in my ways, then I will preserve you and prosper you. Why does God promise this sign? Because He's saying peace needs to happen with me. It must be vertical, and only after that can we talk about anything else that's going to happen horizontally. The problem out there, the problem in the world, the problem out in the people that we live with is that they have turned their backs on God. And that is the issue God is seeking to resolve with this child, of the vertical break in our relationship with the Lord. You see, we often want to look at it with the eyes of flesh, don't we? That's what the world is doing when they cite the Song of the Angels, peace on earth, peace on earth. They're looking at it with eyes of flesh. They're looking at it and thinking, we just need to love a little harder. We just need to give a little more. We just need to be a little more free. We need to buy more. We need to give more. We need to help more. We need to do all these things and all these programs and all these different societies and groups to go and bring relief. And then we'll have this peace on earth. But yet Jesus would say the same thing He said to Jerusalem in Luke 19 as He weeps over Jerusalem. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. If you had only known, if you only would see, if you would only understand what really makes for peace, what kind of peace I'm really here to give. It's an interesting part of Luke's gospel, interesting fact of Luke's gospel is that he's the only one that records this song of the angels. He's the only one that records the song about peace upon earth. And he's the only one to write about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and declaring that they completely misunderstand the peace they need. The angels sing of peace, but the people completely miss it. They completely rule it out. It's the same thing that's happening today. That's why it's all about Santa. That's why it's all about gifts. Because they misunderstand the peace we need and they think they can buy it. They think they can give it. No, they can't. They need Jesus. They need spiritual rescue. Here are the people falling down before Jesus as He comes into Jerusalem declaring, Hosanna! They think, here is our King who's going to destroy the Romans and establish world peace and set up the nation of Israel over her enemies. Jesus cries. He wails. He weeps. Because they just don't get it. And so they're going to face judgment. Days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you to the ground. They will not leave one stone upon the other because you do not know the time of your visitation. Again, when the Lord tells His people, promises them this child who's going to have the name Prince of Peace, it's all about our relationship with God. He comes first of all to bring peace to God's people, to His church, so that they can have the peace of God in their hearts. So that really the deepest need would be met, the need for reconciliation with the Lord. So that where there was bondage to the oppressors of sin and death, there's now life in Christ. Where there was the burden of guilt and the just punishment of God, there's instead righteousness and innocence. Where there was wrath, there's instead love. Where there is anger, there's instead favor. Where there is hatred, there's instead joy. The Lord says, this is how I'm going to enlarge the nation. This is how I'm going to increase your joy, because I'm going to give you a child who's going to break the rod and the staff of your enemies, of your oppressor. I'm going to break that rod of and staff of death and hell and sin, and I'm going to send my gospel out to all the earth, and this people is going to be gathered together in peace and know me and have me and worship me. This is not the age of world peace, brothers and sisters. This is not the age of world peace. What did Christ tell us was going to happen? Christ said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and floods, tornadoes and hurricanes, persecution and suffering far beyond anything we can comprehend. Christ came the first time. He took on flesh, not to bring peace out there, but to bring peace in here in the church among God's people, to declare peace to those who had confessed their sins and looked to Him in true faith, to rescue us out of this present evil age, to rescue us out of this world, to make us right with Himself. It's okay to desire peace out there, but we need to understand, remember, that the peace we actually desperately need is right here in our hearts with the Lord. The baby who was laid in a manger receives the name Jesus because He's going to save God's people from their sins. Not because He's going to save or He's going to establish a new world order. Well, we can't leave it just there. In addition to this vertical peace, we cannot say that it's only and ever and ultimately only about us individually. There is a sense in which Christ is going to establish cosmic peace. This child is not going to only bring peace to us as individuals. He's going to bring it to the entirety of creation, a cosmic, universal shalom, as the Hebrew word is. Shalom as a word is very rich. It's very full. It means the absence of brokenness. It means the absence of destruction and decay. It means the presence of fullness, of completeness and wholeness. It refers to the presence of freedom, the proper integration of life. It means contentment of the heart, resting in the knowledge of security. It pronounces confidence in and assurance for the presence and the present and the future. It's about the disappearance of political bondage and military oppression and economic deprivation. It does mean prosperity. It means all these things all together. In other words, it sums up the fullness of what Christ is going to establish at His second coming. It is the life of perfect blessedness that no human mind can even begin to comprehend. You can think, for instance, if you want to see what this is like, if you want to know what this is, you can look at Jesus as He is in the Gospels. You can think of His healing ministry. He would give sight to the blind. He would give strength to the lame. He would make the lame to walk. He would drive out demons and evil spirits. He'd bring the dead to life. Jesus was about bringing peace, fullness, health, completeness. You have other miracles in his time upon earth. He's fast asleep in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes on. The disciples are scared. They're at their wits' end because they think they're all going to die. And they wake Jesus up. And what does He do? He commands the violent winds to stop, saying, "Peace, peace." He declares peace to the world. Peace, be still. He sits down on a mountainside and He feeds 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish. Jesus is also one who's bringing a renewal, a restoration to the world, who's going to restore shalom. You see, in one respect, the Jews weren't wrong to look to Jesus as a conquering Messiah. As Jesus weeps before Jerusalem and laments that they don't understand the things which make for peace, He's not saying that they're wrong for that. He's not saying you're wrong for thinking I'm going to be the divine warrior who's going to crush all opposition and establish shalom. You're not wrong for that. But you're wrong because you think that's what I'm here to do now, and that's not what I'm here to do now. That's what I'm going to do later. Now I am first and foremost focused upon vertical peace. Afterward, later on, I'm going to bring cosmic peace. And at that time, Isaiah tells us, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Also in Isaiah, the swords will be beaten into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Psalm 72, He will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before Him, His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to Him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present Him gifts. All kings will bow down to Him, and all nations will serve Him. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Christ is bringing a cosmic peace into this world. One day He will bring it to full fruition. It is only here now at this time in seed form. It's only here in seed form. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Paul's talking about how Christ has brought peace now, a cosmic peace, how that is seen in seed form. And it's seen again here in the church. As you have people from every tribe and nation and land and tongue coming together as one people singing the praises of God. Here, Paul says, you can see the beginning of what Jesus is going to do throughout all the universe. Break down and remove all hostility. Break down all hatred and anger. Break it all down to bring love and fellowship. This is where we can find the beginnings of cosmic peace here in the church. As we're brothers and sisters together. As we sing together with great joy in our hearts in Jesus Christ. As we come together around God's Word. It's that small glimpse of what Jesus is going to establish worldwide, universe-wide at the end. Yes, there are divisions. Yes, there are arguments. Yes, there is strife. But Christ is already ushering in His cosmic peace starting here in the church. That is one way in which you and I can find such great comfort in this world. You know, we see how the world pretends at peace and tries to obtain it themselves. Where we're dismayed by all the destruction and the hurricanes and all the murder and all the wickedness in the world around us. And again, we can come here and we can be reminded of not only the fact that we are right with God, but that we actually are right with one another. That here in a real way is the peace of God among men. Among men, that we can, it doesn't matter where we're from, doesn't matter who we are, Canadian, American, Dutch, Italian, whatever you want to say, whatever you want to fill in the blank with, we are all one here together. And we can be refreshed then as we come to church, seeing that God is bringing that peace into this world, that Christ will make it visible, and will fulfill it in a much fuller way when He comes at the end of the age. And what that says to us, brothers and sisters, as well, as we have even sung, as they sang before our offering, this makes us, this fills us with a great anticipation for Christ's second coming. You know, even though we're here today and we celebrate the entrance of Christ into this world the first time, the taking on of His flesh and being born of Mary, there's much more that this day is to be about than just celebration. As it was for the ancient Israelites, so it is for us a time of great expectation and anticipation. Behind the first coming of Jesus, we must see His second coming. Because these four names, we've been looking at these, well, we've only seen three now, but these four names reveal the fullness of Christ's person and work. But that fullness isn't here yet, is it? We look at mighty God and we see that Christ is the one who will fight our battles, who will conquer sin and death and hell, who did that in a very real way at the cross. And yet you and I, aren't we, we're left wondering, how is He mighty God when I still yet sin so much? How is He mighty God destroying, conquering, defeating when the devil is still so much at work in this world? We can think of Wonderful Counselor and we say, oh yes, it's beautiful. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He's given us His Word. He's taught us the commands of God. He's revealed us the truth. He speaks to us still today. And yet, on the other hand, Wonderful Counselor, and yet there's still so much wickedness. And in the church, there can be so much rebellion and anger and strife. Prince of Peace. Oh yes, it's wonderful how Christ has saved us. Christ has delivered us and made us right with God. And yet, I still sin against the Lord, don't I? And the Lord is displeased with my sin. He's not going to punish me for it because Christ has taken away that punishment. But yet the Lord is displeased by my sin I continue to commit. And there is strife among the church. We don't live all together perfectly in harmony. And so how can Jesus be all these things? How can Jesus do all these things? And yet we're left here, as it were, seemingly holding crumbs. It's because Jesus is going to fulfill those names in an even greater way, in the full way, when He comes again. And so God is not only making Israel hunger in the Old Testament, He's making His people today hunger. I want, Lord, I want this Wonderful Counselor. I want this mighty God. I want this everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. I want to see Him. I want to know Him. I want Him to finish, Lord, what He has started. Oh, Lord God, I want this one to come. I want Him to come as bad as the ancient Israel wanted Him to come. Lord, I see how You sent Him the first time, but as we celebrate His first coming, Lord, I want Him to come again. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. I want You to finish the work that You have started. I want to see, I want to behold the fullness of all these names revealed unto us. I want to see the increase of His government and peace that has no end. I want to see Him sitting on David's throne forever. I want to see the warrior's boots thrown into the fire. I want to see the garments that are covered in blood thrown in the fire. I want to see those swords turned into plowshares and spears into pruning forks. I want to see, Lord Jesus, I want to see all Your peace in all its fullness. I want to see that world peace that God promises. It's to make us hunger and it's to make us thirst. It's going to make us crave the coming of the Lord Jesus. Not to act as if Christmas is the end of the story. Because Christmas isn't the end of the story. That's again something that this world does. They make Christmas almost the be-all, end-all of everything. Here is a revelation of love. Here is a revelation of mercy. Here is a revelation of peace. And that's it. No, that's not it. That's not the end of the story. And that is what God is saying to us today. Don't treat Christmas like it's the end of the story. Don't treat it as if that's all there is. Because there is much more to anticipate, much more to desire, much more to pray for. To have eager, eager hearts. Hearts jealous to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only to know the peace today which God can give us, but to be like ancient Israel in saying, we want it, we're looking for it, we pray for it. In the meantime, we should always be refreshed then, brothers and sisters, knowing that these things are true, seeing how they are true today in our lives and in our hearts, so that we can be like Simeon, the Lord's servant, who sees the Lord Jesus in the temple and says, "You are letting Your servant depart in peace. Lord, I see these things and I know that's not full. I know there's much more to come, and yet I have peace, and You can let Your servant depart in peace. Because my eyes have seen Your salvation. I have seen it. I experienced. I know it. There is so much more, but yet I know it. A salvation you prepared in the face of all your peoples. A light that has shone in the darkness of my heart and brought me to life. A light that brings revelation to the Gentiles, that brings glory to your people. This Prince of Peace has come and has set us free from our sins. We can be those who go out into this world assured, even in the midst of all the strife and all the hardship, that there is a real lasting relationship of God of love and hope, of mercy and grace. That is what we remember on this day. That is what we celebrate this day. And that is what we look forward to having in a greater way in the future when our Lord comes again. But for now, may this Prince of Peace rule in all our hearts, that the world again may see, that the world again may know that Christ is the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our gracious God, the giver of life and peace, Lord, that is an amazing promise and a glorious gift. Heavenly Father, we live in a broken world where there is so much strife, where there is so much enmity, where there is so much hatred. Where, Father, more often than not, our words are marked by ridicule and mockery. Where, Father, our relationship with other people is so often marked by enmity than anything approaching love and peace. Father, what a relief then to know that there is peace, true peace, given us in Jesus Christ. That He is the King of Peace, who brings us into fellowship with You, who is working a peace in our hearts now in this day, that we may be brothers and sisters together, living in love, and who is going to establish it in the future, in perfection. So that all Your enemies are thrown into the fires of hell. So that all brokenness and decay and destruction is itself removed. So there is only wholeness, completeness, prosperity. So that the shalom of Jesus Christ comes into perfection. Father, may our hearts yearn on this day for the full revelation of Jesus Christ. May we remember how He has come and what He has brought. But even more, O Father, fill our hearts with great, great hunger. A great desire. To see these things brought into even greater fullness. O Lord our God, we bless You again for this salvation. May our hearts be glad and joyful. May You be pleased to work Your peace within our hearts every day, that Your will may be done in us, and that we would have the strength then to serve our Prince. Here's who we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.